John chapter 15. We'll be reading this morning verses 1 through 11. While you're turning there, I am actually going to be with you next week as well, so I better introduce myself. My name is Jeremiah Rivera. I'm a teaching elder in our presbytery. I'm a little familiar with your church. About 12 years ago, with great fear and trepidation, I met with the licensure and ordination committee upstairs. So there's a little bit of PTSD as I walk into here. But it went okay. There was grace. And I've been in San Diego, my wife and my boys here for about 7 years, and we've served various churches throughout that time, the last of which was North Park Presbyterian Church, which has a connection with you all, so in a sense, I feel like I've heard of you for a while. So it's such a blessing to be here, and your pastor, Pastor Joel, as you know, is not only a scholar, but I've gotten to know him quite well over the past year, is just really a great guy. And so my heart goes out to him and his family during this time. We are in John 15, and hear now the word of the Lord to us this morning. I am the true vine, Jesus says, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and it withers, and the branches are gathered and they are thrown into a fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept the Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is the reading of God's word. Please pray with me. Father, we come to something sacred this morning. We live and move within all of Christ's creation. We cannot escape you if we go up to the highest heavens or down to the lowest depths. And so we are surrounded by your goodness. And yet, there is a particular way and a particular time that you meet with us to do a great work. And that is now. As the church gathers, hearing your word, in your spirit moving, may you do that work, that perfect work that only you, the great vine dresser, can do by your spirit, and may you be glorified. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. This section of scripture is sometimes thought of as a section of scripture that is there to show us how do you prove if somebody is a genuine believer or not? How do you prove that you actually are a Christian? Is it by the fruit? Well, yes, there is a way. Jesus says, you'll know my disciples by their fruit. But that's not what this passage is talking about. Rather, this is actually Jesus saying, this is how you bear fruit. See, when a farmer plants a crop, he plants it so that it bears fruit. And we are Christ's crop. Jesus is a great farmer. And everything he touches, it bears fruit. So this text is talking about how we bear fruit, how God bears fruit through us. What kind of fruit, you might ask? Well, one, it's salvation, eternal life. But then it also talks about tons of other good works. And I was just thinking during the corporate prayers, there's prayers for those who are older and their bodies wasting away. And if that's you, saint, let me remind you that some of the best fruit comes from the most seasoned branches. This fruit can be humility, prayers, worship, a quiet testimony, a letter to a missionary. They can be grace. There's plenty of fruit. And we'll get to that, but this passage makes one bold statement, one clear truth, that fruit only takes place by abiding in Christ. And so we are called to abide in Christ. Now I say that and you get it, but if I was to ask you to explain that very detailed, we might struggle. What does it mean to abide? And so we're going to unpack that in this this morning. So one, how we're going to outline is we're going to look for a second in the context. What is Jesus after? Why does he give this illustration? Then we're going to look at the four different ways that Jesus teaches us that we must abide in him. And then we'll close and the great vine dresser will do his work. So the context, this passage comes in John chapter 15, but you may know John chapter 13 through 17 is what's known as the upper room discourse. This is Jesus' final earthly ministry night with his disciples before the crucifixion. And John 13:3 kind of really gives us the picture. Jesus, it says, John 13:3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he'd come from God and now he was going back to God, he spoke to his disciples. See, what's the picture? God had given all things to Jesus. It means that Jesus is on the precipice. He's hours away from accomplishing everything that the Father had given him to do. The job was almost done. Within 2 hours, he would be on the tree, on the cross, magnifying the Lord, accomplishing the work. He'll say, "It is finished," that man might be reconciled to God. This is the greatest work. There's no other work. Sometimes when we meet people, we say, "What do you do?" Or "What do you do?" And we might have an idea about them. If, "Oh, I'm a doctor," or "I'm a pilot." "Oh, I've got 10 kids." And we put value on that. Nobody compares to Jesus. He's the Messiah. No work compares to him. He is the one that was born into this world. God became man, put on flesh, perfectly obeyed all the commandments, every single one, not just in action, but in thought, in deed. He never sinned, and in his earthly ministry, he showed that he was the Messiah, the one that all the world was waiting for. He accomplished this. He is able to reconcile man to God. But so he has accomplished all these things, made reconciliation between man and God possible, but now he's going away. And you know what? This message of Jesus' work now lies in the hands of these 11 guys sitting around this table eating with him. And Jesus knows that these guys need to be crazy fruitful. They need to be crazy fruitful, but the challenge is for them is he knows soon he's not going to be with them. And he even says, chapter 13, "Little children, I am only with you for a little while longer, but then you will seek me and you will not find me here." Can you imagine how those disciples felt? Take the absolute most important person in your life, take the most important time of your life and separate that person from you. They go away. They are gone. They have ate with Jesus. They have walked with Jesus. They have been corrected by Jesus. Jesus had exemplified for them. They were so dependent upon Christ. And so they are going to be devastated. They're going to be confused. They are definitely not going to be confident that they can accomplish anything. So Jesus, knowing this, he gives them a lesson about a vine and a branch. So that's the context. Jesus is showing how they, and now us, can do it. How does this tie to us? They did do it. We are here 2,000 years later. All around this globe, whether there be anything other, the Olympics, the Super Bowl, whatever, there are people that still say, He is God and He is greater. And it's because they bore fruit, and the people after them bore fruit, and the people after them bore fruit. And God, the Father, and the Son never stopped working. And the Spirit has been working now, and people still need to get saved, and people still need to bear fruit to glorify God. Now, do you have this mindset that you are in the lineage, I am in the lineage of those that Jesus says, I have chosen you to bear much fruit? You know, we have these ideas about our life, goals and things we want to accomplish. But central to us, we should have the idea that I should be bearing fruit for the glory of God. Ephesians 2:10, you may know this. It says, Paul talking to the believers, it says, For we are his workmanship, talking about God, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And Jesus says elsewhere, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. In other words, bear fruit. See, if this call is for us today to bear fruit in our lives, which I said can look very simple, very minute, maybe even inconsequential to the world, but yet the aroma rises to the glory of God in even the small things that you and I do. We realize that it's important to figure out how do we bear this fruit. And Jesus tells us, you must abide in me, because he says in verse 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. So there's the context. Context that we're called to bear fruit of salvation and good works that glorify God. And the context is, Jesus says, you can only do it by abiding in me. So we're going to look at the four ways that Jesus describes that we can abide in him. And this word abide, Jesus is interesting in using this word because we all get what it means, right? You get a sense of what it means. But yet there's very unique ways of which it's to be applied. It's like the word bolt, right? When I say the word bolt, what do you think? You could think of bolt of lightning. You could think somebody running fast, bolting. You could think of the hardware that you hang doors on, a bolt. In the same way, there's a general principle of abiding means connected to Jesus. But there's very unique ways that we are called to be connected to him. The first is that we're called to abide in Jesus spiritually. Spiritually abiding in him. And this refers to a person being absolutely in need to be united to Christ for the forgiveness of their sins in order that they may have eternal life. This spiritual abiding is seen right here. Verse 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine. Now this vine imagery would have had some connotations and some background for the Old Testament Israelites. All throughout the Old Testament, Israel is referred as the nation, the people, as a vine. God says, I planted you. I cleared the land. I put you here to bear fruit. But scripturally also accounts that they absolutely failed to do that. Where there should have been life and obedience, there was only disobedience and idolatry and death. And so whenever the Old Testament talks about the vine and Israel, it always talks about a fruitless vine. It bore nothing. And yet they still had this idea that being part of Israel, being part of this nation is what mattered. And so when Jesus came, they rejected Jesus. They said, we don't need you. We are Israelites. You might even remember when Jesus is having a conversation with the Pharisees in Matthew 3. Jesus says to them, he warns them, he speaks very clearly, do not say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. Abraham was the father of Israel. For I tell you, Jesus says, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now, the axe, Jesus is saying, even right now, the axe is being laid to the root of the trees. And every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into fire. Does that sound familiar? The people were trusting in the nation. They were trusting in a place. Remember Jeremiah? He's telling the people, repent, turn to God, the one true God. And they're saying, we got the temple. We got the bricks. We got the stones. But Jesus is saying, no, your only hope is in me. I am the true vine. I am the source of life. And Jesus shows this all throughout the Gospels, doesn't he? He shows that he is the one who can raise Jairus' daughter from death. He can heal a blind man. He can cause a lame man to walk. And with just three words, Lazarus, come out. He who is dead, is now alive. Even John, in the beginning of his book, makes this declaration. If you're looking for life, and I say you, if you are looking for life, if the world is looking for eternal life, it's only in Jesus, because he was in the beginning. He was with God. He was God. And all things were made through him. And without him is not anything made. It all comes from him. And in him is life, and the life was the light of men. So it's not earthly family, it's not nationality, it's not social class that will give you life. It's only by abiding in the true vine, Jesus. So we must be spiritually united to Christ through faith. As a branch depends upon the vine, it's like a baby in the womb of a mother depends upon the mother for all of its nutrients and life. So a believer must be connected to Jesus. And this happens when we recognize our own sin. We recognize that we're floating in the space of carnality and judgment. And we can't control ourselves. We can't get ourselves back to the spaceship. We can't do anything, and we are destined for death and destruction. Now, Jesus points out this distinction. He says, look what happens to those who are not spiritually abiding in him. Verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch, and it withers. And the branches are gathered, and they are thrown into the fire and burned. I take my son, we live near downtown, and we got to take I-5 and go over to Point Loma for a school. And they put up a new billboard when you're going north on I-5, and it says, ?, heaven or hell. That's it. That's all it says. And to the world that might see, wow, that's really black, and that's too simple, black and white. What? There's no more nuance than that. We had a friend pass away recently. And this friend, and like many of you know, people in our lives that don't know God, what happens? It's heaven or hell. There's one source that you must be connected to. What an absolute nightmare. And Jesus is saying, first and foremost, amongst anything, you must be spiritually united to me. And is this hard? Is Jesus being an elitist? No, look what kind of Savior he is. The world's elite, what do? We don't see them. They're behind fences. They're behind security guards. You don't have access to them. But Jesus says, life is here. He came down to us. And John 7:37, Jesus proclaiming, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly, and you will find rest for your souls. It is black and white, but it's yours if you want it. Romans 12:9 and 11 says this, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be united. That's the ticket to be spiritually united to Christ is faith, and it applies now. It is by faith that we are saved. And Jesus, yes, he's going away, but what did he tell the disciples right before this? He says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. For I'm going to my Father, but I'm going to send you a helper, the Holy Spirit. And he's not going to sit across from the table from you, but he's going to dwell in you. And by him dwelling in you, I will dwell in you in such a way that you can say, like Galatians 2:20, Paul says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And some of you just need to hear that this morning. You may feel like you're an orphan. You may feel so absolute opposite from abiding to Christ, and yet you don't know he's in you. The hope of glory. There is no shame, Scripture says, for those who have put their faith in him. Throughout this, I want to give us helpful steps of, okay, these are the different ways we abide in him. Well, what does this look like? How do we do this? Well, as I, what was it, 2 weeks ago, David Billingsley preached on Zacchaeus. That's a way that you spiritually abide in Christ. He recognized his sin. He humbled himself. He sought Christ. And Christ said, let me come into you. And Zacchaeus said, okay. That is how you spiritually connect with him. How do you spiritually abide with Christ? It's the same way when Peter preached on Pentecost. And it says the people were cut to heart when they learned that Christ was the sacrificial Savior for their souls. And what did they do? They repented and believed. They were spiritually in the heavens, uniting themselves to Christ, and the angels in heaven were glorifying. What does it look like to not be spiritually united to Christ? Look no further than Judas. He was present. He worked miracles. He sat at his feet. But in his heart of hearts, he denied him. So the question for us is, first and most important thing amongst anything, are you spiritually abiding in Christ? Or are you trusting in your lineage, your social class, or even your goodness? Let that go. Abide in Christ. The second way that we're called to abide in Christ is practically. This is speaking of having become a Christian. How do we stay connected to Christ in such a way that we bear fruit? See, in one sense, we're abided to Christ to be saved, but in another, that's a one-time act, that's justification. But in another sense, we keep abiding in him to bear fruit. We know that this is a different way that Jesus is talking, because in verse 3, Jesus looks at them and he says, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. And then he goes on talking about abiding. So this is a new kind of abiding. You'll see easily what you mean here. Have you ever had a conversation with a friend, ran into them, you haven't seen them at church in a while, or it's been a season, and they express to you that they're not doing well. They're not doing spiritually well. And as you seek to get a little bit more information from them, what do you start asking them? You start asking them questions. Well, tell me about your life. You know, are you going to church? Are you reading your Bible? Are you praying? Are you taking the sacraments? Are you fellowshipping with one another? Another way to say it is we're asking, are you abiding in Christ? Are you staying regularly connected to them? Jesus says, in order for you to do the things I'm calling you to do, to experience the fullness that I have for you, you must stay regularly connected to me so that I can pour into you my love, my wisdom, my energy. You know, it's not rocket science. If I was to ask you, how does somebody stay connected to Christ? Like we mentioned, it's staying connected to his things, the word, the sacraments, staying connected to the places. He says, where two or three are gathered, I am there. The worship service, don't neglect meeting together. Come together in fellowship. And also his people. His people. Hebrews 10:25, do not neglect meeting together. Colossians 3:6 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I love country music, so I'm in my van driving here even this morning, and I'm jamming to some country, and this thought came to my mind, what if I turn on some Christian music? And I turn on some Getty Christian music, I mean, almost instantly, I could just feel him just watering me, just filling me up with the things of God. And look at the early church. We not only have commands to stay connected to him through these means, we also have examples. Acts 2:42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship of breaking bread and to the prayers, and all came up, and they were doing wonders, and they were meeting together at the temple day to day and breaking bread in each other's homes, and the Lord was adding, the Lord was bearing fruit amongst them. Have you started to get the picture here? What it means to abide in Christ and the necessity of that. You can do nothing apart from me, Jesus says. And I know he's not here. He's up in heaven at the right hand of the Father. But he is in his providence and by his Spirit, he makes himself present with us. And we need to hear this warning in 1 Corinthians three, where Paul is talking about, those who, they have the foundation that Christ has built for them. That is, they have salvation. They have forgiveness of sins. They have the promise of adoption, and they will spend eternity with him. And Paul says, after that, we are all building upon this foundation which Christ has built for us. And we use our times and our talents and our treasures in order to build upon it. And Paul says, in heaven, our work is going to be judged by God. And he says, for some people, everything they built up upon it, it's going to be fruitless. It's going to be burned away. But he says, yet they will be saved. It is possible, my friends, to be in Christ and to bear a pitiful harvest. What a loss. What a loss. There's not going to be anybody sad in heaven. But what a loss when we have a Savior saying, I want to pour in you. I want to work in you. I want to fill you with joy. And we say, no thanks. It's a good time to examine our lives then, isn't it? This is a real easy one to look at our lives and say, are we practically abiding in Christ? Look at your calendar. What do you have scheduled? What meetings, what appointments? What are you doing with your time? What are you listening to? What is pouring in? May we see and pursue to be more actively engaged in Christ and not partially choked off. Well, the third is that we are called to abide in Christ doctrinally. 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 Doctrine. Speech impediment. I'm like Moses. Forgive me. It's one thing to be connected to Christ by our actions, but this is talking about a connection to Christ that is deeper. Jesus... We see this in the scriptures. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This one verse proclaims how broad the invitation is to receive eternal life is. If anyone confesses, but it's also very narrow. It shows how narrow. It's got to be genuine. It's got to be from the heart. John 15:7, Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. Jesus is clear that there needs to be a genuine acceptance of his teaching. And the rest of scripture talks about this. 1 Timothy 6:3, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of the Lord Jesus Christ, then he is puffed up and understands nothing. 2 John 1:9, everyone who goes ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. But whoever abides in his teaching has both the Father and the Son. So look at this. You can practically go to all the things that where Jesus makes himself known. You can go to worship. You can go to Bible studies. You can go to the community groups. You can sing songs. But it's unless it reaches down into your heart, unless you say, yes, his teachings, I believe it, I own it, then it's in vain. There's this example of you know, a dad puts his son into a sport, and the son just does not want to be there. And he does terrible at the game. He does horrific. Why? Because his heart wasn't in it. Then you have the other situation where you're watching a game and the kid's just killing it. He's diving for balls. He's hustling. He's listening to the coach. And what does somebody say? Wow, he has heart. Do you have heart when it comes to the teachings of Christ? I want to take a pause here and just clarify. Make sure that you're hearing this correctly. It might sound like, man, I've got to kill myself and fill myself up with God's word. I've got to go to church. I've got to listen to sermons in order that I can produce fruit. We think we're like a farmer that has to plant the tree, nurture the tree, pray that frost doesn't come, pray that it doesn't get too hot, and then we got to cause this thing to produce fruit to give to God. Do some of you feel like that? That's not what Jesus is saying here. See, the branch does not bear fruit and then send the nutrients down into the vine. No, I'm not saying it's easy, but the imagery here is it's just remain connected and you will grow. Parents, grandparents, who do you want your kids and grandkids to spend time with? Good influences, because you know as they spend time with good influences, they are nurtured by that and they produce the same. That is what Jesus is saying. Picture yourself as a plant inside a small pot. And picture God just saying, I want to pour into you. And if you would just let me pour into you, I will do the work and you will bear much fruit. I hope that makes sense. It's a call to abide. It's a call to bear. But we have to grasp it only comes by him, his power working through us. So I think we all, when it comes to practically abiding with him, I think we all, know somebody who's good at practically abiding with them. But you have to own it. You got to look no further than Judas as an example. So what is something this week that you can do to connect with Christ in a deeper way? Cause it. Let it sink in deep into your heart. So we're called to abide spiritually, practically, doctrinally, and finally ethically. Abide with Christ ethically. I know that's a strange way to put it, but it means it's not just believing in God's word and having the doctrine down, but it's living by it day to day. Jesus says, "If you abide in my love," that's the command, abide in my love. But he goes on to explain the command, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." Here's the illustration of what Jesus is talking about. I have four boys. I've got one who's a freshman, getting a little bit older, wanting some more freedom. And so he's often asking to leave and go out in town. And I say, okay, but before he leaves, I give him two things. I say, I love you. And two, something like, do what's right. Sometimes it's don't be dumb. But what do I mean there? I mean, I have loved you. I care about you. Your mom and me have taught you what is right. We've taught you what is wrong. Now, as you go out into the world and you have your freedom, stay within those bounds. Don't trespass those bounds of my love that I've given to you. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, as the Father loved me and I stayed within his bounds, so I have loved you. Stay within my bounds in your actions, in your thoughts, in the way that you're doing it. Now, saints, get this. we have to understand it is possible to be practically, spiritually abiding in Christ, a true Christian, practically abiding with him, going to all these different things, doctrinally abiding with him, believing in it, but in different areas of our lives, ethically, we can be separated from him. In our character, in our observance of his commands, whether it be anger or lust or greed or coveting. How do I know this is true? Because in the past 22 years of being a Christian, I've done it. Christ's teaching is deep into my heart. I love him, and yet there's times where, because I'm searching for joy, I go outside the love of God and I trespass his things. And do you think I find joy? Let me ask you, when you trespass God's bounds, do you find lasting joy? It's not there. It evaporates. It's like Proverbs says, talking about lusting, it looks like sweetness, but you bite into it and it's bitter. And listen to this, Jesus, this is about joy. It's not Jesus isn't like, get my workers making more bricks. No, how does he finish? He says, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. Saints, he wants more for us than we want for ourselves. He wants better for us than we want for ourselves. He knows better than us. And we're always running like just not smart people, seeking joy in puddles and seeking joy in trash and all this other stuff, and we never find it, and yet we try it again. Let us know that true joy only is residing in Christ. So I hope this helps make clear what I mean by abiding. The illustration of the vine and the branches is super helpful. But having these categories is also really helpful. Seek out, say, Lord, am I practically abiding in you? Am I doctrinally abiding in you? Am I ethically? Most importantly, am I spiritually abiding in you? Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord and believes in his heart shall be saved. Are you experiencing fruit in your life? Or do you want more fruit in your life? Ask the Lord and he will give it to you. Now, some of you might be feeling like there's no fruit in your life and you're just going through a season of severe pruning and trials and difficulty. It seems like every time you turn, it's just another cut and another cut and another cut, and you can't make heads or tails about the path that you're going, and you're like, there is no, I'm bearing fruit, I have no idea where I'm at. I have no idea if I am a forgotten field behind the house that he has just given up on. Well, saints, you're in good company. Abraham had to wait 25 years until God's promise to give him a child came to life. David had to hide in caves and was on the run for 15 years after he was promised to be the king. And then he had to go through the worst trials because he committed some of the most heinous sins in his life. Israel had to be exiled. Ruth had to lose her husband. Peter had to deny Jesus. Paul had to be on the wrong side of good and persecute the church. All these things before God caused the perfect fruit that he had destined for them to produce to come up in their lives. One pastor said it this way: if a branch that had dozens and dozens of fresh cut wounds on it could speak, you know what it'd say? That hurt. But within a year, the next season, it would be bowing because of the weight of the fruit on it, and it would be full of joy. Trust in him. Our job is not to know the times and the seasons. Our job is to abide. Abide. For he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. Please rise. Let us pray together. Gracious and awesome and mighty God, magnificent in all of your ways, never sleeping, never tiring, we need a Sabbath because we run low on strength, but you never necessarily need a Sabbath. You are capable in all the ways, and you're working in each one and every one of our lives right now. Even now, you are pruning and you're planting and you're sowing, that much fruit would be born, that you would be glorified. Continue this work in us. Forgive us of our sins, for our barrenness in the different areas of our life. But let us look to Christ, the fruitful tree, the living water, your perfect Son and our Savior, who has reconciled us to you, that we may even have this conversation, that we may be able by your Spirit to do things that are pleasing to you. May you be glorified. And now, Lord, hear our prayer that Jesus taught us to pray.